as I preach a message, remove me from the picture, God. Please help your word to come through clearly, and I pray all of our hearts can be ready for the message, Lord. We love you, and thank you again for this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, it's very privileged to be able to share the message with you this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts, so let's get going. If you go to Acts chapter 4. All right, 35. Acts chapter 4. Brandon did a great job last week with Acts chapter 3, looking at how we need to have Christ-centered minds. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, they heal a lame beggar, and then they talk to the people who saw that. And when they talk to the people who see that, they challenge them that you guys need to turn to Jesus and repent as well. And so we're going to get the continuation here. So Acts chapter 4, we're going to read from 1 to 31. So it reads, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everyone in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach all at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in the eyes of God, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard.' After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and all the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Amen. And I don't know if you've read this before, but it is epic. It is an absolutely epic situation here that we get to see. And there is a lot going on there, and there are definitely a lot of things that we can learn. But for me, one thing that really runs throughout the whole entire text of this right here in Acts chapter 4 is boldness. We see the boldness of Peter and John when they're preaching the word, when they're up against opposition. But then also we see at the end there, the disciples pray for boldness and they ask that they can speak the word of God boldly. And it's incredible. And this morning, so I just want to look at 2 points on boldness from the text. Point number one will be how they were bold. And point number two will be what they were bold for. So point number one, how they were bold. So we'll take a quick look at boldness and what it's about. All right, now boldness, we're not talking about lack of hair, all right? Or bald patches or anything like that. Bold, B-O-L-D, right? So the word bold there is mentioned. It's mentioned two times. We can see that in verse 29 and in verse 31. And the Greek word for bold is this word paresia or paresia. And it actually is the same word that's used in verse 13 when it says when they saw the courage of Peter and John. So it's actually used three times in that text, right? So, and the word paresia means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness and assurance. So it's this idea of having this confidence and boldness that no matter what, no matter what's happening, no matter what's in front of you, when you're scared, that you can still push through.
That's right.
And so from this text, with finding about boldness, I think from this text we can learn two things from how the disciples were bold and hopefully apply that into our lives so that we can be more confident and bold. So two little sub-points for point number one. All right, so sub-point number one is they knew the power. They knew the power. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you notice it's an amazing transformation from the disciples at this point right here, especially for Peter. Okay, if you notice the disciples here, even what we've been looking through in the book of Acts, the disciples go about the mission together, they're doing things together, but a lot of the time, who's the one that addresses the crowds and speaks to the people? Peter. Right, Peter's the one that does that. In Acts 2, he's the one that has that message at Pentecost. He's the one that commands the attention of the beggar to look at him. He's the one that speaks to the onlookers, as Brandon looked at last week. And here, Peter's the one who speaks to the rulers and the leaders here as well. But it's very, very bold, and he's very, very courageous. But it wasn't too long ago that he denied knowing Jesus to a little servant girl. Wasn't that long ago?
Yeah.
So between that point and now here in Acts 4, what had happened? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. The cross.
Yeah.
Salvation. Jesus dying on the cross, taking up everyone's sin and giving us a chance for salvation. Peter saw that, John saw that, and he knew it. And they knew that it was Jesus that had the power to do that. You know, now he's getting thrown in jail for Christ and boldly preaching the word. It's incredible. And we see that in verse 12. All right, we see that Peter knows that it's Jesus. He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." You know, when asked about the power, that's what he says. It's by Jesus, right? And in verse 10, we see, "By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you." Peter and John, I believe, they knew that only Jesus had the power to heal people, the power to walk on water, the power to save us from sin. They knew that. They knew that Jesus had the ultimate power. And how did they know? Well, as is noted by the religious leaders when they saw their courage, they knew, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Yeah, the disciples, they'd been with Jesus. They'd witnessed Jesus' power firsthand. Now, if you could just imagine putting yourself in the disciple situation, walking around with Jesus at the start of his ministry till the end, man, it would have been incredible seeing him feed the 5,000, right? 5,000 men, so probably many more people. The power to walk on water. The power to command the winds and the waves. The power to drive out demons. The power to raise people from the dead. They witnessed that with their own eyes. And in Acts chapter 1, what does Jesus say to them what they'll need to be? Witnesses. Right? So they've seen the power of Jesus and it's incredible. And from that, they knew that he was the one that had the ultimate power. They knew that Jesus was the one.
Amen.
Jesus was the one. He was the Lord that they served and that they had Jesus with them.
Come on, Aaron.
They had Jesus, his power, with them.
Yeah.
You know, verse 13, it's crazy, right? I mean, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Like, they knew, the religious leaders knew, they had no physical merit or physical reason to be so bold and courageous. Things that they would probably put their confidence and their courage in. Peter and John didn't have any of that. They didn't go to Harvard. They didn't go to Oxford University. They didn't have the physical specimen of LeBron James or some elite athlete. They didn't hold a power of rank like a prime minister or a leader. They didn't have any of that. They saw that. And then, so why were they so courageous? And as I mentioned, I think it's because they were so aware, Peter and John, that they had the greatest source of power with them. And so the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, do we recognize the power of God? Do we really recognize that? Because you don't have to go far, as I said, to see God's power. You can look in the scriptures. Just start reading Genesis. His words created the universe. All right. Pretty epic. And you can keep going through and you can just see God's power all the time. And then on top of that, you know, if you're a disciple here, then I think you've experienced God's power in your own life. Not just from what you've read, but what you've experienced yourself. You know, for me, I've been going through the book of Joshua in my quiet times. And it's awesome. It's just an amazing book. And, you know, God continually, he's telling Joshua to tell the Israelites, remember what I did. Remember what I've done for you. I was the one who ripped down the walls of Jericho. I was the one who drove all of the nations out of their land. I was the one that did this, right? Remembering the power. And I found myself in one quiet time, I started writing down the things just in my own life where I've experienced God's power and what he's done for me. And my list got pretty long. Yeah. You know, seeing from the fact that, all right, I'm born. I was born, which is incredible. I was in an amazing, amazing household, yeah. You know, with my mom and dad who loved God and wanted to get me to know God, to becoming a disciple, to repenting and seeing the work of Jesus in my own life, that I could repent and that he could give me salvation, to meeting my beautiful wife and to getting married to her and her moving from across the world to here. And my list got long. And I was like, my goodness, these are the things that God has just done in my life. And I'm only 23 years old. Some maybe thought I was younger. Amen, that's fine. But some of us are a bit older than 23. I think some of your lists would be very long. The things that God has done through his power in your life. Just think about it. And maybe if you've forgotten, maybe write your own list. See what he's done. If you can get pages and pages and pay, amen, that'd be great. And then the even crazier thing is that God, who was with them, and when we were baptized and became disciples, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, now lives and dwells inside of us. The power of God, God himself lives inside of us. That's incredible. And some of you maybe are learning about God and you're trying to figure all this out. And I encourage you to keep going. Get to know how powerful God is and the plans he has for you. I think when we know and we're so aware of the power of God that we have with us, then really we should be the most bold people in the world. When we realize and when we're in touch with the fact of how powerful God is and that he's with us, we should be the most bold people in the world. But you have to recognize it. You have to realize it. When I was younger, I used to do little athletics. Okay, and little athletics is pretty much just like, I don't know, like you do running and you do track and field and all those sorts of events. And, you know, I thought, you know, mom and dad really believed, you know, I could be a great athlete and all that. Until I realized, no, they just did it. So they would make me tired, then I'd fall asleep later on. Which worked. I mean, it worked. And now I like sleep, you know, I like sleeping. But whenever I had big events, because I was more a runner. And this was about when I was, 7, 8 years old. I was more a runner. And before big race days, my dad would do this thing. He'd say, hey, son, give me your shoes. I was like, what do you mean? And he's like, I'm going to put some power in your shoes. I was like, power in my shoes? I'm 8 years old. I'm like, power, yeah, sign me up. You know, power in my shoes. He's like, I can't see what I'm doing though. I'm like, all right, I'll go away. You know, I don't know what he did, but he put the shoes somewhere. I don't know, put power in the shoes. And then in the morning, he'd give them to me and say, all right, here we go. Here are the shoes. I'm like, all right. And I'd put them on and I would walk into the track and I'd feel like, all right, here we go. You guys, you know, and I was there, you know, but I would still get nervous getting to the starting line. And if you've ever run in a race before, those seconds before you hear the gun go off is pretty nerve wracking. You know, and I would look around and I would, you know, as I said, I had to adjust this. I'm a smaller guy. So I'd look around and I see all the bigger 8-year-olds, the taller 7-year-olds. And I'd get nervous. I'm like, there's no way. How can I, these guys are big. How am I going to beat these guys? Then you know what I would remember?
Power in the shoes.
Right? Power in the shoes. And that, by, I kid you not, that made me more confident. Okay? That made me more confident, and I could run freer. I could run faster because I was more loose. I was like, oh man, I got power in my shoes. I don't care how tall you are. You know? I can do this. You know? But I think, you know, that's just something my dad did to make me, you know, run faster, and, you know, it was cool. But in the same way, when it comes to things in your life that maybe you're fearful about, when it comes to maybe sharing your faith, which we're talking about in the second point, when it maybe comes to confronting something or confronting someone that you know is the right thing to do, maybe it's asking for input, getting people to give you input in your life, and you're fearful of that. Do you think about the power that you have? Do you think about the power that you have with you? All right? And I think because it's an incredible thing. If we are in touch with that, with the power of God every second of every minute of every hour of the day, and that should radically change the way that we live our lives. And that should change the way that we view our fears. And we view the things that we are scared of. But you know, for me, I can tend to not forget about God's power, but more I can play it down. I play God's power down. I'm like, oh no. My insecurities, my problems, my issues, my failures, those things, I view them as more powerful than God.
Yeah.
And then when I'm scared of those things and they come up in my life, it freezes me, right? Fight or flight. It freezes me. And I can't do anything. Nothing happens. But it's only when I read again and I get into the Word and I get in fellowship and I pray, it's then when I can recognize the power of God and how powerful that He is, and that, yeah, I can do it because the power of God is with me. So I encourage you just to remember how powerful God is and that He is there with you. Amen. Sub point number two of how the disciple, the example we get here of how they were more bold, they asked for it. Right? So we get to see the example here now of the disciples. And in verse 23 to 31, we get this amazing picture of just the disciples praying. And it would have just been an amazing thing. And to see how the room was shaken afterwards, you know. And they're praying. And in verse 29, we see them pray, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They just asked for it. They asked God, give us boldness. But I think here's a challenging thing when I saw this. They didn't pray for their threats to go away. They didn't pray for the opposition to go away. They prayed for boldness so that they could continue to do what they knew they needed to do. And I think that's a very challenging thing. And just as the disciples did, I think we need to just ask for boldness. We need to ask for boldness from God. And the cool thing itself is that with prayer, when we pray and we ask God for boldness, sometimes when you just pray, it just makes you bolder. I don't know if you experienced that. You know, sometimes when I get nervous sharing my faith, or when I get nervous doing anything, I'll pray. You know, because it makes me more bolder. It does something to you. You know, it connects us to God. And when it connects us to God, I think we get more in touch with Him, more in touch with His power. And it does something. It readies you when you pray and you ask for boldness. We get an incredible example in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's probably one of the hardest times for him in his whole life. You know, he's sorrowful. He's overwhelmed to the point of death. And for lack of a better word, I reckon he's pretty fearful because he has to take on sin very, very shortly. But if you're familiar with the text, what do we see Jesus do? He prays. And he prays not once, not twice, he prays three times. And every time that he prays, he becomes more and more resolute. He becomes ready, you know. And I don't know what he prayed. I wish we could find out what he said. But by the end of the third prayer, we see that he was ready. Matthew 26:46, he comes back to the disciples, finds them all sleeping, and he says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Ready to face what was going to come. I think if Jesus prayed to get confidence and boldness to face what he had to face, and he prayed three times, then how much more should we pray? How much more do we need to pray to get boldness? And back in our text in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples finished praying, it says that the room was shaken. Like, that's epic. I don't know what that would have looked like, but it would have just been crazy. It was shaken, and then they were able to go out. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they went out, and it says they spoke the word of God boldly. But they asked for it. They prayed about it. You know, they prayed. And I think, yeah, the challenge is the same for us, that we need to ask for boldness in our prayers as well. And point number two here, what they were bold for. And so we see the example here of the boldness and courage throughout this text. You know, Peter, John, and the disciples, that we see this great example of them. But ultimately, they were being bold, but what for? You know, and I was looking at it, I was thinking, you know, looking at the text, you know, thinking we can take the principle of boldness and we can apply it in all areas of our lives, which we need to do, you know, facing sin, you know, confronting someone, getting input. We have to be bold, you know, that there are fears. But in this text here, ultimately, what are they bold for? Preaching the message. Preaching the message of salvation through Jesus, sharing their faith. That's what they were bold for. And, you know, they really did have to be bold to preach it. They had a lot to fear. You know, it's crazy. It wasn't a popular message. We can see that in verse 2. It says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Okay, they were disturbed by the message that the disciples were preaching. And especially here with the Sadducees. The Sadducees, in their theology, they didn't actually believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits or angels or anything like that. So here are the disciples preaching Jesus resurrecting from the dead and that he's the savior of all of our sins. That was a big no-no for them, right? Like, no. So they grab him, and what do? They throw him in jail. And once they're thrown in jail, they have to stay there for the night. That's because it was Jewish custom. You couldn't trial anyone by night. It had to be in the middle of the day, or it had to be in the day. So they're thrown in jail. I don't know what Peter and John were talking about, probably praying, I'm not sure. But then the next morning, they're confronted and they come at a trial. And the thing to note here is that these rulers and these leaders were actually the same Sanhedrin that sentenced Jesus not too long ago. They were the same ones. We see some names mentioned there in verse 6, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. Caiaphas is mentioned in the Gospels as well, and in Matthew 26 verse 3 we see that he's actually one of the leaders that plots against trying to get Jesus to sentence him to death. And so if I was Peter and John in that moment, knowing I was standing before the same people that just crucified my Lord and my Messiah, I'm sure, if it was me, I'm sure I would have thought, alright, it could be end of me right here, right now too.
That's right.
They just sent us the leader of it, and I'm preaching the message that my leader was preaching. It could happen to me too. So they had a lot to fear, but it didn't stop them. It didn't stop them from sharing their faith boldly. Looking at their example and boldness, when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to you sharing your faith, how bold are you? How bold are you when it comes to sharing the message of the gospel? You know, because obviously if we need to be bold, we can have boldness, but in order for boldness to be there, we need to have fear, because boldness conquers the fear, right? So you've got to think about the things. All right, what are the things then that I'm fearful about when it comes to sharing my faith? Because you have to recognize those things, because otherwise you can't be bold. But you know, for me personally, it's been the same ever since I became a disciple in high school, throughout my high school life, throughout my my university life, and even in my work life when I was working secularly. It's the same thing. And for me, my biggest fear is a damaged reputation. I don't know if you guys feel that sometimes. You know, I remember this one time. I was we were at Eastland. My mum and I were at Eastland, and I was a teenager. You know, I just became a disciple. I don't remember, but I was younger, and we were at Eastland. And mum said, "All right, Aaron, we're going to share our faith." I was like, "Yeah, we can share our faith. Yeah, we can do it together. You can, yeah, okay." Anyway, so mum would go, you know, share faith with people and all that. And they said, all right, Aaron, you just need to invite one person. I was like, oh man, I knew that was going to come. I thought I could just get away from like tagging on to mom and, you know, and then she said, all right, share your faith. And I kid you not, I it was the same spot. I was walking around for half an hour. And then I said to mom, all right, mom, I need to go to the toilet. So I went to the toilet and I came back and I'm like, oh, I'm ready. I was just nervous, you know, I was, all right, I'm ready. But I kept going. It took me an hour. It took me an hour to share my faith with one person. And you know what? Amen. Praise God, I did. And that person didn't come to church, but amen. I felt it was great that I was able to do that. It was a great step for me.
Amen.
You know, but I was fearful of looking like oh, how this guy view me, even though they don't even know who I am. But how would they view me? You know, and that's the way I would think. In campus, you know, when you're in uni, you want to make friends. Make a lot of friends. And so I'll develop a relationship with people. And when I develop a relationship with people, then I'm going to ask them to share I'll share my faith with them. You know, and with some people, you know, I did that. But then some people, I sort of realized how they live their life and, you know, that, oh man, they were pretty hardcore. And so if I shared my faith with them, they'd insult me or they'd make me look, you know, I'd feel like a loser or something like that. But I was scared of that. You know, when I was working, I just started working in the ministry in July, but before that, at the end of 2015, I was working secularly I worked in the insurance industry, and I'll say no more, but I worked in the insurance industry, and when you're there, you know, I came in at an entry-level job, and so at an entry-level job, I had all these older people, more experienced people, more senior people there, and obviously, I want to make a good impression. I'm a hard worker, you know, I'll do what you say, you know, that sort of stuff, and when you do that, though, it was very easy for me just to completely leave God on the side and completely leave sharing my faith to the side because I wanted to develop in my career and I wanted to be a good worker, you know, and I was scared of the reputation of me having my reputation damaged if I did share my faith. Because if I did share my faith with someone in the workplace, then obviously I see them every day, word will get around, or Aaron's that guy that talked about God, you know, but I mean, who cares? Who cares about that? I mean, we have to have the heart here as the disciples did. You know, and we can see here, you know, in verse 19, what does it say? Peter and John replied, which is right in the eyes of God? What is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.
Yeah.
They didn't listen to the religious rulers who told them to stop. They didn't care about their reputation. They didn't care about that. They wanted to just preach the word of God. That's all they wanted to do, and they did it boldly. You know, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's the damaged reputation thing like me. Maybe it's fear of rejection. You just don't like being rejected. Someone's saying no to you, so you don't want to share your faith. Maybe it's you'll fail. Maybe you feel like if I say something, I don't know what to say when they ask me another question back. Or, you know, that's all right. You need to have your fears so that you can be bold. But you can't let it stop you. The fear cannot paralyze you, right? We got to be bold and share our faith. They were so compelled, you know. They were so compelled, the disciples here. It reminds me of this great verse in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. So if we can turn there really quickly, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. This is Jeremiah speaking here, and Jeremiah is a prophet, so he gets the words from God, and then he communicates it to Israel. And this is what he says in verse 9. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like fire, a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. So here's Jeremiah saying, man, if I don't speak the words, it's like a fire that's burning inside me. I can't help it. I have to do it. I have to speak the word of God. I have to do I have to do it. I have to be bold and do it. And I'm sure he was scared sometimes, but the thing is, he was so compelled to do it that he didn't stop him. And so I'm not, you know, and as Jeremiah and the disciples couldn't help it to preach the word, in the same way, that's what we need to be like. We need to be so compelled to do so. We need to be bold when we do it. And I don't know where you're at the moment with when it comes to sharing your faith. Maybe you're doing great. Amen. Awesome. Keep going. But if you're not, then I think it's time to reevaluate. All right, why? Why am I not sharing my faith? What are the fears that are holding me back from doing so? And right now, here in the month of August, is the perfect time to start.
Yes.
Right? We have the August campaign, hashtag find a worthy person. Right? That's the... Well, I made that hashtag up. But the goal of find a worthy person is to find someone to study the Bible with, your own personal Bible study.
Amen.
Right? Which is an incredible thing. And you know, we're halfway through the month, almost halfway through the month now. So if you haven't made a push, then I encourage you, go for it. Go for it this week. Maybe number one, figure out what it is that is holding you back. Remember the power of God. Pray about it. And ultimately, you have to do it. Right? Try and get compelled to do it. You know, and it won't happen, though, if we're paralyzed by our fears.
Yeah, that's right.
To put it as the 32nd U.S. President of the United States would say, Franklin Roosevelt, he said, courage or boldness is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And I hope you know what that something else is.
Yeah.
Sharing our faith. And so, just wrapping it up here, I want to share quickly. I'm so inspired by our awesome team ministry. You know, it's an amazing ministry, and I'm so grateful to be part of it. Teenagers trying to follow God in the 21st century, right? I mean, that's incredible. But I want to share about this one guy in our ministry. His name's Enel. Enel 10. And Enel he's a great man. I mean, he started coming to church, I don't remember when. But pretty much he's been coming to church. And I got with him maybe 3 weeks ago. And he was telling me, he's like, hey man, I've been talking to people about God. And I've been asking them if they want to do a Bible study, but I don't know how to do a Bible study. And I was like, amen. Well, let's set something up and let's do a Bible study. And I'm like, how many people do you got? And he's like, about three or something like that. I'm like, three people at your school to study the Bible? He's like, yeah. I'm like, all right, let's make it happen then. So obviously, because people want to study the Bible, but it's making it happen, which is the hard part, you know, sharing the word that way. Anyway, and now we saw last week, he texted me and he's like, hey man, I got this friend who wants to study the Bible on Monday after school. Can we do that? I'm like, sure, we can do that. So I went last Monday, studied the Bible with one of his friends at school. And then this week he texted me, he said, oh, I got another friend that wants to study the Bible this Monday, tomorrow. He's like, do you reckon you can do that? I'm like, bro, I'll be there, sure. So he has another friend studying the Bible tomorrow, and he likes coming to the East, even though he lives in the West, but he's not in the East today, he's in the West because he has a friend at church today.
Wow.
Right? So Enel has seen the power of God in his own life. He sees how he's so grateful, he just can't help but talk about it. He can't help but share his faith, he's so grateful. And I think that's just an incredible thing, he's so compelled. He just wants to talk about it, he wants to talk about it. How badly do you want to talk about it?
Yeah,
don't be like Aaron in Eastland. Wasteland? No. Eastland. Don't be like Aaron in Eastland. Be like Enel. Be like Peter and John.
Yep.
Be like the disciples who saw just... Yeah, they were scared. Yes, they were fearful. But you know what? They couldn't help it. They did it.
Amen.
They went and shared their faith.
Amen.
I encourage you guys, this week, if it's not going great, that's all right, but go for it.
Yeah.
Don't be scared. We got each other. We got the power of God with us. And so just wrapping it up, brothers and sisters, let's be bold. Let's get bold. But number one, remembering the power that we have with us.
Amen.
When you walk outside of church, or even in church, we got Jesus with us. We got the power of God with us. When you walk outside, you got the power of God with you. When you walk to Coles and get your groceries, when you go to campus, when you walk into your school gates, when you walk into work, God is there with you. His power is there with you.
Amen.
But let's pray for it as well. Let's pray and get bold from prayer. And number two, let's make sure that we're being bold. We know what we're fearful of, but we don't let that stop us, and we share the message of God boldly.
Amen.
Amen. To God be the glory. Thank you.